an example of that tonight, because here we are in the midst of all the turmoil that's in the world. Here we are tonight in church singing praises unto God when we ought to be grumbling and griping, walking the floor, wringing our hands. What are we going to do? The world, things are in such a mess. And here we are in the midst of all that's going on. Some of you are facing things, my friend, that from the natural standpoint, they're disastrous, and there's just no way around it. And yet you're at church tonight, sitting there, been enjoying the service, just praising the Lord. Amen? Why? Because you got that peace that passeth all understanding. The world doesn't know a thing about it, praise God. And we're not trying to keep it a secret either, are we? Amen. Well, it is good to be back in the Lord's house tonight. It's been a beautiful rainy day. Amen. I tell you what, I don't know, this morning the bed felt like a magnet. I didn't say a maggot, I said a magnet. Amen. Felt like a magnet. I mean, I tried to get up several times and it just kept boom, boom. And after a while I said, okay, I'm not going to fight it. It was a good day for resting in. For those of you that had to go to work this morning, I apologize. But I rested for you too. Amen. So you need to perk up now. Amen. Amen. It is good to see you tonight. And it's been a good week. I've really enjoyed it already. And it's not at the end yet, but it's coming very swiftly. But we've enjoyed it. And folks, listen, let me remind you, folks. When y'all fix something for us to eat, there's only two of us. There's only two of us. And so keep that in mind, okay? Just, you know what I mean. Just please do that, because, you know, you feel bad. You know, those kids over yonder, some other country, are starving to death. And so we become gluttons because of that. We got to eat it, don't we? We don't want it to go to waste because they're starving to death. So here we are weighing 400 pounds. I don't know how that's happened them, but it must be happening them because I've heard it all of my life. Amen. So I don't know why they're over there starving. Goodness, look at us. But sure enough, there is only two of us, and I appreciate it. I really do. Y'all been so good at taking care of us. Thank you. But don't overdo it. All right? All right. Open your Bibles tonight to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Philippians chapter number 3 and verse number 10. When you find that spot, if you'll stand with us, we would appreciate it. We have been preaching on our relationship with the Lord, having an intimate relationship, a very close relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. My goal is, I'll be honest with you, I've never preached this message this long, as many nights into it as we have this week, but God's impressed on my heart that we need to get it. We need to get it. Okay? I mean, we preached on it Monday night. We even mentioned it Sunday, but we preached on it Monday night, Tuesday night. Now here's Wednesday night. And I pray tonight that we get it. What do you mean that we get it? That we get it, that we can really have a close relationship with the Lord. Amen? Now, we know the only way we can, we said it the other night, the only way we can is through Jesus Christ. We cannot approach the throne of God without going through Jesus. That's what the Scripture says. And no man cometh to the Father except or but by me. That's what the Scripture says in John. And so we know that that's the only way we can approach the throne of God. But since we can approach the throne of God, we can have this close relationship with Him tonight. Amen. I'm not talking about, hey, buddy, how you doing tonight? That type of relationship, okay? I'm talking about a close relationship, Him still being God in our life. Amen. Him still being holy and righteous in our lives, yes. But we can have this fellowship with Him, this close relationship with Him, because Jesus died on the cross for us that we might have this close relationship. Amen. And so we do not have to go to God through some other man, but we come through Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. God wants to have this fellowship with us. He created Adam and Eve in the garden. The Bible says in the cool of the day, he came walking into fellowship with them. My friend, listen, he wants to walk in fellowship with you and I tonight. Not just I, but you and I tonight. He wants to walk with us. You say, Brother Danny, I'm unworthy. Every one of us are, but Jesus made it possible that we can have this fellowship. You say, Brother Danny, listen, women. You say, Brother Danny, I'm a woman. The Bible says that women are supposed to keep silent in the church. You've never done it before, so I don't know why that's affecting you now. Amen. But the Bible says you're supposed to keep silent in the church. And the Bible says, listen, I understand that, but God says you, women, can have a close relationship with him. Why? Because Jesus died not just for men, but for women alike. Amen. Young people, don't dare say, oh, it's for the older adults. You know, it's for them adults. And no. Hey, if you're saved, Jesus died for you. Amen. And so therefore you can have this relationship. It's real, folks. This relationship is real. We can have this close, intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, with God. Amen. So we look in Philippians chapter number 3, verse number 10, and the Bible says, and we know that this is the Word of God. God's using Paul to pin the words down, and so God's giving it a slant from Paul's point of view, if you will, and he says that I may know him. Now the I is Paul, the him is Jesus. Amen. He says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Wait, he says that I may know him. That I may know him. Isn't that what a relationship is about? We've been preaching it this week. That's what this relationship is about, is to know him. And Paul said that I may know him. Now let me remind you of this. Paul got saved over in the book of Acts. I believe it's chapter number 9. Paul gets saved. And here in Philippians, some years later, Paul is saying that I may know him. He already knows him. But wait, what he's talking about, he's talking about this closeness. He's talking about this closeness. You say, where do you get that? Well, the rest of the verse, it says, and the power of his resurrection. He said, I want to know this, Lord. I want to know the Lord. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. And listen, he knows that Jesus rose from the dead, but he said, I want to know that power of resurrection. You look at Paul's life, I believe Paul found out some things about the Lord. He says, that I may know him. I believe when we look at Paul's life, he found out some things about the Lord. What do you mean? I believe he got to enjoy this power of resurrection in his own life. You say, what do you mean, Brother Danny? Well, if we were to look at Romans in chapter 6, and I'd like to go there, but if we do, it'll take a lot more time. But if you look over there in Romans chapter number 6, Paul is dealing with this subject of sin, this thing called sin. And he tells us that we are to be crucified, we are to be dead to sin, that it has no more dominion over us. And I begin to think about it. You know, we say everybody has problems with sin. Sin affects all of us. There's a group of people on this earth, and this is a play of words, you'll get it in a minute, but there's a group of people on this earth, my friend, that do not have a problem at all with sin. You say, who is that? It's those out yonder in the cemetery. They're dead. You say, they're not on earth. That's where the play in words comes, okay? But they have no problem with sin. Sin has no effect over them any longer. They're dead. They're not tempted. They were not one of them out there in that cemetery tempted with sin today. He said, well, that's ridiculous. No, it's not. The Bible teaches us that we're to be dead to sin. How can that happen tonight? Because of the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus overcame sin that you and I might become overcomers. Amen. We've been raised. I don't care whether it's Baptist, Catholic, or whatever. We've all been raised, my friend, that we're just flesh. All we know is sin, therefore we're going to sin. And it's almost like it's okay to sin because it's expected of us. Amen. That's our excuse when we sin. Well, everybody, you know, I mean, what can I do? I'm just human like everybody else. But the Bible says that sin has no more dominion or power over us. He says that sin ought not to reign. That means to rule over. Amen? And sin ought not to reign in our bodies. It ought not to rule over. It ought not be there for any length of time. When sin comes about, my friend, if you're a born-again child of God, you immediately want to get rid of it. Amen. I don't understand these folks that are living in sin claiming to be a Christian. I don't understand it. They evidently do not understand the power of his resurrection. Paul said, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. But wait, it's not just that. Look what else he says here. He says, in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul said, I want to get in on that suffering thing too. But we all like how that power of resurrection would. Whoa, glory to God, hallelujah, man. Sin, get away. I don't even have to look at you twice. I look like I'm Brother Danny Donna bouncing around. Amen. Amen. I'm sorry. I'm sorry, brother. Maybe we ought to dismiss. We all want to get in on that, don't we? The power of his resurrection. We really do, honestly. I don't care how backslidden you are tonight. If you're saved, you really would like to live without sin, wouldn't you? Amen? My friend, we may not be sinless, but we can do without a whole lot of this sin that we're doing with. We can. You say, no, brother, no, don't argue with me. You're arguing with God's word. Amen. He says so in the book of Romans, chapter number 6. My friend, listen, we can. We can do without a lot of these sins. That's the power of his resurrection. And we want to enjoy that. We truthfully do. We want to get to a place where we just have this close fellowship with God. And when sin comes along, we see it as a distraction. Therefore, we don't look upon it. We just go on fellowshipping with God. Amen? Amen. It's the truth. Some of you men, listen to me. You women, the opposite sex and someone that's not married to you, they come along and they try to get your attention. What do? You don't yield to them, do you? Huh? You don't yield to them. Best thing you can do is just, the Bible says, abstain from all appearances of evil. So that's what you do, isn't it? I mean, when they come along flashing their bodies at you or speaking words to you that they ought not say, you avoid them like they're the plague. Amen? You should run from them. Amen? That's sin. That's what we all ought to do all the time. You see, we act like we have to yield to that sin. But when we're talking about this between married couples, we say, no, you shouldn't yield to that sin. You should not let them influence you. You ought to stand firm and realize, hey, I am saved. I've got a wife. I have no business messing with other women. Amen. Well, that's sin, isn't it? Well, that's what all of it is sin. And we can get to that place where those distractions do not distract us. Amen. Why? Because we've entered into this, not only the power of his resurrection, but the fellowship of his suffering. Amen. The fellowship of his suffering. Some of you lost a sister. A sister passed away. I can fellowship with you in that area because I too have lost a sister to death. Some of you have lost a brother. Death has called a brother home. I'm talking about flesh and blood now. And I can fellowship with you in that area because I too have lost a brother. Some of you have lost a mom, a dad, and I can fellowship with you in that. I can honestly say I know how you feel, and I know how you feel because I've went through that. But some of you have lost a child. I've never done that. I can't fellowship with you in that area. I would like to be understanding, but the truth is I don't know what it's like. Oh, I've heard folks talk and tell me how it is. And I remember as a pastor, and I had a dear lady she loved the Lord. She was a much older woman, and she had three daughters, and all three of them died with cancer. She had lost all three of her daughters. And she tried to share with me what it was like. And I sat there and I wept as she told me. But when it was all said and done, and she explained to me the things that she went through, the hardships, the heartaches, and all of this, when it was all said and done, I had to look her in the face and say, I still don't understand. I don't know what it's like. I can't fellowship in that with someone. Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul said, I want to know what it's like to suffer like Christ. I want to get into that area so I'll know how much he really loved me. And you know what? I look at Paul's life, and Paul suffered an awful lot in his life, didn't he? He knew something, my friend. He knew so. He could fellowship with the Lord because he had been through much of the things that Jesus had went through. Amen. I'm not putting him up there with Jesus. Now, he's not the only begotten son. He's not one of the only begotten because there's only one only begotten. But I'm just saying, he said, I want to know something about this fellowship of suffering. You know, that's the reason we have this suffering in our life, that we might be able to fellowship with one another. We say it like this sometimes. We go through these heartaches and troubles sometimes so that we might be better able to help someone else as they go through them. But there's another reason. That our fellowship with God... You see, it's easy to fellowship with the Lord when you went through some hard times. And you realize, well, Jesus went through some hard times. We've got a little bit of something in common. I'm not trying to compare our sufferings with Jesus, but nevertheless, Paul said that I might know something about that fellowship of suffering. God puts us through some tough times sometimes, doesn't he? Amen? To show us how much he really loves us. My friend, listen, I'm telling you tonight, God desires to have this close walk with us. He wants this, and Paul said, I want it too. He says, then, being made conformable unto his death. He said, I want to know what it's like. I want to know what it's like to enjoy that power of resurrection. I want to know what it's like to suffer and fellowship in that suffering. And I want to know what it's like to be made conformable unto his death. I want to know what it's like, what Jesus went through. You know what he's saying? I've been preaching it all week. He wants to know his likes and his dislikes. Amen. That's what Paul's interested in, having a close fellowship, a close relationship with the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you tonight, Lord, for your goodness and mercy. Lord, thank you for your precious word. Thank you, dear God, that you do desire a close walk with us, closer, Father, than we can even realize tonight. You want this walk with us. Lord, you're looking for somebody that would just fellowship with you day after day, week after week. Lord, hardship after hardship, good time after good time. Just somebody you can always count on. Lord, help us to be that one. Father, help us tonight to realize I can have this fellowship with you. I can have this close walk with you, Lord, because you've made it possible. Thank you, dear Lord. Speak to our hearts and help us tonight, Lord, that we would yield ourselves to you, Lord. Father, we'd get all the teachings that we've had beforehand that are contrary to your word. Help us, Lord, tonight to get them all bottled up tonight and let you take them away from us. Lord, these preconceived ideas and thoughts that are in our minds, Lord, help us tonight, God, that you would tear them down one by one. And help us to realize, Lord, God, we're talking about a God that's eternal, a God that's able to see us through things, a God that's able to draw us nigh, Lord. And God, we thank you tonight. We pray, Lord, if there's somebody here that's lost, that this will be the night, Lord, that they'll come to know you as their personal Savior. Have thine own way, Lord. We'll thank you. As a matter of fact, Lord, we want to thank you right now for what you're going to do. We want to praise your name, Lord, for the victory that's in Jesus, and some are going to enjoy it even more tonight. So thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So we're continue with the message that we have started. We talked about, again, and I'm not going to go over everything tonight, but Abraham being a friend of God, Moses speaking to the Lord, and the Lord speaking to him face to face as a man speaketh to his brother or to his friend. And then we found that David was a man after God's own heart. And we talked about the desire begins with a God's call to salvation. And that desire, as it begins with that call, it also burns within us. Amen. It burns. It causes us to want to have that close fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, called a relationship. And so when we get to thinking about these things, we say, yes, Brother Danny, I remember when I got saved. What my heart just... I just wanted to know him in a very personal way. Amen. I wanted to get to know him more and more. And you're saying, Brother Danny, over the years, that desire has just grown. It's just burned in my heart more and more, wanting me to be set on fire with the Lord Jesus Christ and just want to know him more. But Brother Danny, I got to be honest with you. Over the years, though this desire has been there and though it is still there, over the years, distractions have come. I'm going to ask you to do something for me. I want you to answer this with an uplifted hand. How many of you have had in your walk, and I'm not asking you if you're distracted tonight, I'm asking you how many in your life since you've been saved have found that there are distractions around about you to keep you from serving the Lord? Amen. Some of us tonight are probably, listen, as we talk about this close fellowship, some of us tonight are not as close as we once were, okay? Now, I'm not down on you, and I'm not asking for the show of hands on this. I'm just saying it might be that some distractions, and you say, yes, Brother Danny, oh, I want that close walk with the Lord. I really do, but there's just things that have happened in my life. I know, they're called distractions, aren't they? And then some of you tonight, you're sitting there and you say, Brother Danny, well, there's been distracted. There was times in my life where I wasn't walking with the Lord like I ought to because of distractions. Things that came about just got me sidetracked, got me off of that narrow pathway with the Lord Jesus Christ. I just begin to, you know, I got so discouraged with the distractions, it seems like that they just became enormous. They became so big that I couldn't help myself. I just got distracted, amen? I kind of think that's what happened with the prodigal son. As he's living at home and the father's meeting all of his needs, he's got everything he needs at home, but that distraction of a far country caught his eye. And probably he fought it for a while and he said, no, man, I don't want to go there. I've got it made here. And he fought it. And all the time, the devil uses these distractions and the devil he's making this picture look brighter and more fun all the time, more enticing, if you will. And the son is having a time with it. Maybe he's saying, No, I'm not going to do that. I've got it made here at home. I'm going to stay with the Father. And day after day, that distraction, you see, the problem with distractions is they never really go away. They never really go away. You can say no 1,000 times and 1,001. Those distractions will come back. They're always there. You say, well, what hope have we? The same hope we had when that first distraction popped up and we said no. We can keep saying no for 1,001 times and be ready that 1,002 and say no. But sometimes those distractions get so, wow. You know, I don't believe it's going to be as bad as I first thought it was. I think I'll go. And the prodigal son goes. Amen? He gets distracted. Folks, distractions come in our lives. There's not a one of us exempt from sin, nor the distractions of sin. Every one of us have that struggle. Listen to me. You say, Brother Danny, but I believe if you can grow and get so spiritual that you never have distractions again. Oh, really? Isn't that something? Jesus had distractions. Remember when he was tempted 40 days or tempted of the devil after being in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights without eating a thing, and the devil comes along and tempts him? You think you can get more spiritual than Jesus? I mean, you look at the men of the Bible, my friend, how they got distracted. No. There's not a plateau that comes in a Christian's life where we're above it now and sin no more. No, it's not that it has no dominion. The Bible says it doesn't have the dominion or the power over us. We're not talking about that, though. We're talking about the distraction, the enticement of sin as it lures us in its direction. Amen? My friend, listen, we don't have to yield to it. We do not have to yield to it. But I find in my body, it's like Paul said in Romans 6. He said, I find the things that I would do, I don't do those things. And the things that I would not do, I find myself doing. He said, those distractions, you say, yeah, even Paul did those things. But if you keep reading, as Paul is talking about how that sin was there and sin was giving him fits. By the time he gets to Romans chapter number 8, verse number 1, he says, therefore there is no condemnation. Paul's talking about now there's victory in Jesus for those that walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Amen. That's the key to this thing. That's the reason we're preaching about this close walk with the Lord. It's so that we quit obeying the flesh. We get out of the flesh, amen, and we get in the Spirit. You say, you can't do that. What about when you got saved? You got out of the flesh then. And you got in the Spirit. Amen. You weren't walking that time when you walked. You say, yeah, Brother Danny, the flesh, yeah, it went down there with me. But let me tell you something, it was not in charge. Amen. You were dead to sin for a while there. You may have re-resurrected your sinful life. But for a while, if you really got saved, my friend, the flesh did not get saved. Therefore, it couldn't have been in charge. Amen. I'm just telling you tonight, Jesus wants us to have this close walk with Him, and it's possible, praise God. Distractions come, yes. Boy, we get to thinking about those distractions. I think of the distraction, my friend, of Abraham. Remember Abraham in Genesis chapter number 12? The Lord has called Abraham to come and follow Him and go with Him. And he and Abraham and Abraham's family is going. And my friend, all of a sudden, Abraham builds an altar. He begins to pray. He's turning things over to God. God's making promises to him. And then next thing you know, my friend, a distraction comes by way of famine. There's a famine that hits the land. People begin to be in want. They were starving to death. No food to be found. What happened? It was a distraction. And Abraham fell for it. Though Abraham knew God has been meeting my needs and my family's needs, all this way God's been meeting our needs. God's been taking care of us. We haven't had to worry about a thing. God's been taking care of us. All of a sudden famine comes. Listen to me. Abraham and his family is still not hungry. Just the word of famine came. And because of this distraction, Abraham said, hey, we got to go down to Egypt. They're not having as bad down there. You see what he did? He turned to the world. Egypt has always been a sign of the world in the Christian life. And he turned to the world. Listen, God's been meeting his needs, and now he turns to the world for his needs to be met. Amen? It's amazing. It's amazing, folks. I believe I've hit this before, but evidently I need to do it again. But it's amazing to me that a man, a woman, a family can be living in an area, going to a good church, a good fundamental Bible-believing Baptist church. Amen. I mean, if you're going, you might as well go first class. Amen. And they're in there, the preacher's preaching the Word of God to them, the Sunday school teachers are teaching the Word of God. Oh, we may not have activities every week and all of that kind of stuff, but we're getting the Word of God on a regular basis. Spiritually, we are doing good. And we're making it through this world. Not, and maybe we're not banking a lot of dollars, but God's seeing to it that we make it. And all of a sudden, a better job offer comes, but it means we've got to move. And listen to me, most of us won't even pray about it. For if we pray about it, we'll know God's answer. So we won't pray about it. I've seen it. I've had it happen when I pastored. Folks did the very same, stupid thing. Brother Danny, but man, the offer is so good. It's much more than what I'll ever make here on this job. It's a far better job. Whoa, whoa, there's more to life than a stinking job and big income. You say, well, maybe the way you look at it. How do you look at it? What is it that really means the most to you? Abraham looks at this situation. God's been taking care of him. God hadn't let up. He didn't get a notice from God that, hey, this famine's affecting us up here in heaven. Man, it looks like I'm going to have to give up my throne. None of this is going on. God's still God. He's still on the throne. He's still meeting all of Abraham and his family's needs. But all of a sudden, that distraction comes and Abraham says, we got to go. And they take off down to Egypt. They get down to Egypt to show you how wicked we can get just that quick. They get off down there to Egypt. And old Abraham looks and he says, hey, honey, you sure are pretty. She said, oh, Abraham, tell me more. Amen. He says, you're fair to look upon. We go down here. We're going to get down here. And the men of this city, they're going to want you to have you. They're going to have to kill me. Pharaoh will want you, want her, and they'll have to kill me because they'll get me out of the way being her husband, and then she'll be free to marry Pharaoh. That's what they said Pharaoh would do. He said, I tell you what, let's do. Let's pretend you're not my wife, but you're my sister. Now, that's wicked. I don't mean good. That's wicked. Amen. That's ungodly. They're married. They're one flesh. And Abraham is trying to separate the flesh now. He's trying to cut off half of him. It's like a man that would take a saw and say, you know what? I'm tired of my right side, so I'm going to take a saw and whack and cut off the right side. You know what? I'm dysfunctional now. That's the way to be, my friend. If I get rid of this wife right here, and if she dies of natural causes, notice I said natural causes. She dies of natural causes, then that changes things according to the scripture. But oh, my friend, listen to me. Abraham says, they'll take you. So let's just pretend that we're not married. Well, I'm telling you something. Distractions will get you into trouble. Amen. I've seen folks that have been spiritual enough, been close enough to God, that when those offers come, they say, no, wait just a second. Let me look this situation over. First of all, is there a reason for me to leave my church? Amen. And even if they can justify a reason for leaving, well, this must be God's will for me to leave my church and go to that better job. Then let me ask you a question. Would you go? To me, church is most important. Folks talk about how hard it is to get a job somewhere. It's hard to get a job. Let me tell you something. If you've never tried it, it's hard to find a good church. Most, I'm going to say this, and it's going to sound bad on our part, but most of the churches that we preach in, we would not be members of. You say, well, why do you go preach to them? Because they need it. But we wouldn't be members of it. I mean, the junk that goes on. Amen. There's no way, Brother Randy. I'm honest. Miss Pam and I have talked about, we could be members here of Blackstone Valley Baptist Church. But it's your wife. No, but we could. We would fit in. I know sometimes you think, well, you shouldn't talk about us that way. Why not? You're that way. Amen. But we love you folks. Y'all are our kind of folks. I mean, you still talk funny, but we're working on y'all. Amen. But that ought to be the number one thing is, what about our church? And if we thought God's given us the green light to go to that job, then the first thing we ought to check out over there, now I know most folks have got kids, the first thing they check out is school. First thing I'd check out is a good church. Because if there's not a good church over there, either God wants me to stay where I'm at or go start a good one over there. Amen. But number one is church. Amen. It's the truth whether you agree or not. God's will is the most important thing for your life and for your children's life, because you know what's going to happen when you are dead and gone? Your children are going to be in charge. And you know what's going to happen then? They're going to have grandchildren, your grandchildren, and they're going to need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're off in Egypt, they're going to find out about Pharaoh, but not about Jesus. That's where we are today. We don't understand who is it that's going to fill up hell. My kids and your kids, my grandchildren and your grandchildren, if they're not saved. We make all kinds of excuses we want. But the fact of the matter is, if they're not born of God, they will die in their sins and go to hell. My kids and your kids, my grandchildren, your grandchildren, they're the ones that's going to occupy hell one of these days if they're not saved. So we better back up just a minute and go ahead and make those few dollars an hour so we can keep our family in a God-believing, God-fearing church, my friend, so that one day they'll walk the aisle and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior also. Amen. Abraham was distracted. I'm telling you, folks, it happens. Abraham had this close walk going with the Lord, and distractions came. But praise the Lord, folks, if you're here and you say, that's what happened to me, you don't have to stay distracted. Abraham didn't stay distracted. Amen. God intervened and took care of the situation. And God always does if our heart is pure before God. Though we get distracted for a little while, listen to me, God still loves us and takes care of us. And God intervened for them. Then I think about Moses. Well, Moses is leading the children of Israel out to the wilderness, my friend. And as they're going, and in Numbers chapter number 20, Moses leading this group of grumblers, gripers, and complainers. And they're going out through there. And once before, they'd gotten thirsty and no water. You know the story. And God had told Moses, said, I want you to strike this rock with a rod and water will flow forth. And Moses did. Water came forth, and all of Israel and all the children of Israel, all of the animals that the Israelites had, every one of them, all of them, my friend, had their bellies full of water coming from that old dry rock. So now here in Numbers chapter 20, they're thirsty again. They're grumbling and griping. It seems like they never say, Moses, we're thirsty. Talk with God and see what we need to do to get water. They never reason anything like that. Have you noticed that? The Bible just says they always murmur. Doesn't that sound like us? Huh? We never say, no, Lord, things are going kind of bad. You've got a reason, I'm sure. Show me what I need to do. We don't do that. We say, well, I don't know why God's got me in this mess. Well, I just don't understand why God would let me go through this. Why don't we quit our murmuring and complaining and just get with God and say, God, you've got a reason. Lord, and you're able to take care of the situation. We're just going to trust you. But no, we don't do it. They didn't do it. They're murmuring. Oh, Moses gets all upset with them. He gets distracted by their complaining. He says, what do you want us to do? What do you want me to do? Fetch water from this rock? It's like he's bragging and boasting like he's the one that got the water the last time. When you get distracted, you begin to take glory for things that's not really yours. Amen. And then he called them. He used an Alabama term. He said, you rebels. He did. He called them rebels. He said, you rebels. And God says, now here, Moses, here's what you do. You come over here to this rock. And this time, you speak to the rock. Okay, Lord, I got it. I know what to do. These rebels, I'll tell you what, I'm so fed up with them. All they ever do is grumble, gripe, and complain. Okay, Lord, I got it. And he takes the rod and he smites the rock. God said, speak to the rock. And he smites the rock. God is faithful. He's not going to let his children starve to death of water or food. And so God still, though Moses disobeyed him because he got distracted. He disobeyed God, yet God sent forth water from that rock and watered all of them. And you say, well, see, it's no big deal. You know what? Listen, you read your Bible, you follow that theme all the way through till Moses dies. And you find out Moses did not get to go into the promised land because he smote the rock the second time instead of speaking to it. Distractions will cost you. There's been some folks that have gotten out of church because of distraction. And they take their family with them, of course. And they get out. They're distracted. They take their family away. In a course of time, God deals with them. He's been dealing with them. It's not like he just lets things go. He's been dealing with them. But as time goes on, finally they realize we need to get back with God. They come back to church. They get things right with God. And they're getting back into church. But they notice something. They're back, but the family's not back. Children are hurt very easily. They see mom and dad. They see mom and dad, close fellowship with the Lord. Dear God, we love you and we praise your holy name. You're so wonderful to us. They see mom and dad. And at first they say, praise God, this is good. I see how peaceful mom and dad are. But then they watch mom and dad get out. And they begin to curse the church. Might as well, they are bad-mouthing it. They're down on everybody in the church. And if somebody ever sees them at the grocery store and says, we've sure been missing y'all. Man, y'all need to get back in church. Then they go away and they say, well, I tell you, I get so tired of them. They're so holier than thou. They got that self-righteousness going for them. They think we're so bad, but they're so good. Isn't that the way it is? Some of you can say, yes, Brother Danny, I've done that. Yeah, because that's the way we do it. You know who's listening? Kids. Boy, we talk down the pastor. I tell you, that pastor gets up there and preaches this close fellowship thing, this relationship thing with God. And we don't have to sin the way that we think we have to sin. I don't know who he's kidding, but he's no different from the rest of us. I know your pastor. I dare say he's never not one time got up and said, I'm better than the rest of y'all. I know him well enough to know he don't even think that, let alone say that. And that's never been the message. And it never was when you were right with God. It's just that way now because your mind's twisted up. And you're walking in darkness and you can't see right. Amen. And so finally, after a while, conviction sets in. You come back, get things right. But those kids are reminded of how rotten that church is. How bad those folks treated my mom and dad. I'll never go back. I'll never step foot in that church in my life. I never will. Sound familiar? It cost us. Moses did not get to go in to the promised land. He went to heaven. But that promised land was something special in this world for the children of Israel. He didn't get to go in. He got to see it at a distance. I believe one day God's going to show us blessings that was ours. But we have to look at them at a distance. He might even be showing us now through other people's families. When we see a family that's loving God together and serving God together, and the children grow up to serve God, and as they get older and married and out on their own, they're serving God. God may be showing us this could be your life. See way off over yonder? You see that man and woman? You see how happy they are? Look at their grandchildren now. I mean, even the grandchildren are serving me. That could have been your life. But you got distracted. I think of David. The Bible tells us in 2 Samuel about David. The time came when kings went to war, but David didn't go. I don't know what his reason was, but he didn't go where he should have went. Amen. He may have had a bad headache that morning. I don't know. He could have got up with an allergy problem. I'm being honest. I don't know what it was. He could have just been lazy. But he didn't go to battle. He sent his men out and he stays home. David, the man after God's own heart. Amen? And as he's there at home when he should have been to battle, men and women, we always ought to be faithful to walk with God. That day, David said, I won't walk with you, Lord. I'll stay home. You say, Brother Danny, do you really believe that that's what happened? You believe that that he didn't walk with the Lord that day? Wait, just a second. The Bible says that day came when it was time for kings to go to war, and David didn't go. I believe it was God's will for him as a king to go to war. That's the reason he says there came that day when kings go to war. It was God's will for him to go, so God goes to the war, to the battlefield with David's men. And David's the one that didn't go. It wasn't God didn't go, David didn't go. And so he's there. He's distracted. In his distraction, the devil always makes it worse than what David's just going to stay home for a while. A few days, weeks, I don't know how long the battles were going to be, but David just chooses to stay home for a little while and get some much-needed rest and maybe some study time. Oh, no, you know what he's after? Quality time with his family. I hear that so much. We couldn't come to a revival meeting every night, Brother Danny, because, you know, we're not home that much. We needed quality time with the family. What do you think this is?
Right.
This is quality time with it. Don't get more quality than this. Amen. What is wrong with us? Our ideal quality time is at home, on the computer, the kids on their games. Boy, isn't that good quality time? Watching a TV program? Oh, how great that is. Amen. This is the greatest quality time you'll have with your family is at church. I don't know what David was after, but he was distracted. All of a sudden he looks and he sees this beautiful woman on the rooftop bathing herself. And we know the rest of the distraction. I'm telling us, folks, listen, distractions come. You say, I don't have a problem with distraction. Now, you're a self-righteous person. You're a self-righteous person. If you're saved, you have distractions. And if you're not saved, the reason you don't have distractions, because that's your life, a total distraction. Amen. But if you're saved, the devil is out to get your testimony. And he does it by distractions. And my friend, we better be careful. We say, I'm not going to let that happen. Well, by the grace of God, we're not going to. My intentions are to not let these things happen, but I'm not above it. I'm not above, my friend, saying, honey, just pretend you're my sister. I'm not above, my friend, getting mad at the people and doing something the opposite from what God tells me, getting distracted. I'm not above looking out the window and seeing a beautiful woman bathing. I'm not above that. It can happen to any one of us, my friend. You sit there and say, not me. You've already backslid in your heart. It's just a matter of time till it surfaces. Amen. I'm telling you, my friend, the Bible teaches us that we're all subject to these light things. We better know that. So we see the distraction, and they come in our life. They come in many forms. It's not just hitting a rock, and it's not just, looking out the window, looking in the wrong direction. It's not just these things. It's not just making a dumb decision to go back into Egypt because of a famine. They show up in all kinds of ways, my friend. Distractions. Let me give you an easy one that comes to my mind right quick. We're getting ready to go to church, and all of a sudden, somebody in the family we haven't seen in a while comes over. It's church time, and we know we need to go to church, but that family member has come knocking on the door, and they want to visit with us a while, and so therefore, we cannot go to church. That's called a distraction. Why? It's just like with David. There's a time when kings go to war. There's a time when God's people go to church. It's Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Revival times, whether it's Brother Danny preaching it or whosoever will preaching it, those are times that we go to church. Amen. We can't let ourselves get distracted. You know what? Listen to me. You know what is said from the devil and his crowd, and even from some of our families as we stay home instead of going? They say, yeah, we won that one. Amen. Because they know your testimony that you go to church, and then they walk away saying, yeah, we won that one. We got them to miss church. I bet we can do it again. I'm serious. These distractions, folks, listen. Anything that gets our eye off of Jesus is a distraction, whether it be family or whatever it might be. It is a distraction. So then I get to thinking about this, and I think, dear Lord, we have this desire to be close to you, but these distractions come. And God says, you just stay close to me. Let the distractions come. Let me throw this one in right quick, okay? Paul and Silas are in jail. We talk about Paul and Silas all the time. They're good ones to talk about, amen? Paul and Silas have been beaten, thrust into the inner prison. You're talking about a distraction. I mean, most folks get their eyes off of Jesus at this time. I don't know why God, it's like I was murmuring a while ago, why God's putting me through this. I just don't understand. Weren't we doing what the Lord wanted us to do? I mean, we're casting out demons out of that woman. We're preaching the word of God. And here God's put us in jail. I don't know. No. Wait. That would have been a distraction, wouldn't it? These things did happen to them, but rather than getting distracted, at midnight, they're singing praises unto the Lord. They didn't let the distractions distract them. We can't help the distractions from coming. We can't stop it. But we can keep from letting the distractions distract us. They are a good example of someone that did not allow the distractions to distract them. And look at the outcome. Had they obeyed the flesh in this instance, my friend, listen, you know what would have died? Probably they would have died in that cold, damp dungeon. But instead of that, not only do they walk out, but the jailer walks out. They go home with the jailer, and the whole family gets saved. Now, what are you going to listen to? You see, the Lord, they're fellowship in the right relationship with the Lord, and God is talking to them saying, just come on. They're saying, but God, we've been beat, just come on. And they're listening to God. They had the choice. They could have listened to the flesh. But they listened to their friend, God. Amen. Boy, I tell you, isn't that marvelous to know that there is victory in Jesus? We're not without hope. We have all hope. Amen. We have all hope. But then I think about this. For those that stay faithful to God, those that walk the walk, it's more than just talking the talk. They say this, an old saying, and it's still true today, talk is cheap. And it truly is. How many folks do you hear? I love the Lord. They got alcohol on their breath. I love the Lord, and boy, they're so spaced out. I mean, their brains burn up on drugs. Oh, I love God. Preacher, I love the Lord just as much as you do. I doubt that. Don't you? What's the Bible say again? We used it the other night. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Let me ask you a simple question. You don't have to be a judge. If I'm up here drunk saying, I love God just as much as you do, and I'm talking to the preacher, which one of the two of us do you think loves? Which one is keeping God's commandments? You say, well, we don't know his heart. Look at the obvious. Which one do you think loves God the most? Huh? Oh, I'm telling you, folks, listen to me. There ought to be, for the child of God that keeps that fellowship with God, that keeps on walking with the Lord, that intimate relationship is just growing and growing every day. They're getting closer and closer to one another every day. You know what it will produce? It will produce, listen to me, it'll produce a display of your love for God. Not that you go around bragging, I love God probably more than probably any of you on this row right here. I love God more than that. No. It'll bring about a display that you have no control over. You say, what are you talking about? You remember Abraham? God spoke to Abraham, and he said, Abraham, take thine son, thine only son, go up on a mountain, and I want you to offer him up as a sacrifice. And so Abraham, doing what he's always done, follows the Lord. Not knowing where he's going, God told him, I'll show you what mountain when you get there, and you just go. And so here they go, and there he and his son Isaac and a few of his men, and they're going. They get to the right mountain, and God tells him, says, you leave the young men here. You take your son, you take the wood and the fire, and go up on the mountain, and you offer your son as a sacrifice. Abraham takes his only begotten son from his wife, Sarah. He takes him, and they're going up on the mountainside. And as they're getting up on the mountainside, Isaac looks and he says, Father, we have the wood, we have the fire. Where is the sacrifice? Abraham says, God will provide himself a sacrifice. They get up on the mountain, and God's instructing Abraham, and he tells Abraham, he says, you tie up your son, Isaac. Abraham ties his hands and his feet, and he lays him on the altar. It's something. I read this story. I've read it over and over and over, trying to find something, but there's never a mention of Isaac saying, wait, Dad. Whoa, Father. Wait just a minute. Now, this looks like you're going to take my life. I don't see him arguing with his father at all. You know why? Listen to me. This ought to be a good lesson, Dad. You know why he's not arguing with his father? Because his father's not arguing with his father. He's been obedient to the Heavenly Father. Isaac knows obedience because he's seen his father be obedient. So he lets his father lay him down on that altar. Abraham takes the knife and he's ready to take the life of his son. And all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord speaks to him and begins to talk to him, and he hears a sound, and there's a ram in the thicket. That's the sacrifice that the Lord has provided for himself. Spares Isaac's life. But I'm going to tell you something. When I look at this story, when I look at Abraham, I see a display of his close, intimate relationship with the Lord through this story. How much he loved God to lay his own son's life. As far as Abraham was concerned, his son's life was taken that day. God knew it. Listen, God wasn't after Isaac. He was after Abraham. God looked at this thing. He said, Abraham, I have almost all of your heart, but Isaac has some of it. I want it all. And he said, you go take his life. And that day, Abraham gave every bit of him. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. He loved him with every fiber of being. He gave his all that day. That's what God was after. You see, a lot of times, why is God doing this? Listen, he's not trying to take things from you. He's trying to get you to give him your heart. Amen. I think of Moses. Moses went up one time, got the tablet, the Ten Commandments come down, the law come down, he's broken those, and then he goes back up. We know the story, but he goes back up and he gets the law the second time around. He comes down with those tablets and he begins to try to speak to the congregation. We're talking about a display, my friend. If you really walk with God, there will be a display, not something you brag and boast about. It won't be a t-shirt you get made up. My friend, it'll just be folks will notice. Moses comes down from the mountain. He begins to try to talk to the Israelites. He can't talk. He can't communicate with them. You say, well, I didn't read that. That's what the Bible says. He can't communicate with them because the glory of the Lord, his light, his face is shining so bright because he's been on the mountaintop with Jesus, with God. You say, yeah, I'm glad you you straighten that out. Well, Jesus was there too. Every time you find the Father, you'll find the Son. Amen. But there was the Lord. My friend, they spent time up there together, and when he came down, his face shone. The Bible said it shined so bright that the people couldn't stand to even... Hey, they couldn't listen because they couldn't stand to look. Moses had to take a veil and put over his face to speak to the children of Israel. He talks to them for a while. He goes into the tabernacle and he goes in and he spends some time with God. He comes back out, forgets the veil, and he tries to speak to them again, my friend, and they still can't pay attention because of the glory of the Lord shining all over old Moses' face. He's been with God. And he has to grab that veil and put it back over his face. I'm telling you, there's going to be a display of God's love in your heart, of God's glory in your heart and in your life, if you really walk with the Lord. We think we've got to go around telling folks how spiritual we are if we're really spiritual. But if you're really right with God, you won't have to mention it. They'll know it. Most of the world won't like being around us at all. Amen. Why? They'll see God in us. Amen. Then I think of David. A display of God's love. Boy, I looked a long time for this, and I'll be honest with you, I begin to search and find there's so much that you could use for any of these men, but I think of David. A display of God's love and his relationship between him or David. A display of their relationship between the two of them. And I believe it's that those verses of scripture that we use mainly at funeral services, the 23rd Psalm. David said, "The Lord is my shepherd." David had walked with the Lord so much. He knew, you see, David was very familiar with sheep and shepherds because he'd been a shepherd boy when he was young. He knew the connection between the sheep and the shepherd. He knew how that the sheep rely on the shepherd, even those dumb animals, sheep, how they rely on their shepherd. And it's the shepherd's responsibility to take them to the still waters to drink of and the green pastures to eat of and to lay down and rest. I mean, it was their shepherd's responsibility. The sheep just automatically knew that. And so when the shepherd would lead them up, and they would follow after him because they knew, that's my shepherd. Amen. They wouldn't follow another shepherd, though he had a flock of sheep, they wouldn't mix. Amen. And David found this out. The Lord is my shepherd. He even goes ahead and says it. I shall not want. Oh, I'm telling you, David begins to open up and make a profession of who God really is. He's his shepherd. It becomes real personal with him, folks. This relationship is showing in David's life, my friend, for all he knows to do is to follow the shepherd. He knows if I follow the shepherd, I'll always drink, I'll always eat, I'll always have my needs met, even in the face of my enemies. He learned this, my friend. And if you know anything about David, he had some enemies. And even in the face of his enemies, God would give him that sweet rest. Close relationship. Boy, think about these three men. It's as though you expect them to come flying out of the Bible with a cape on and a hood of some kind. Super heroes! Da-da-da! They can take a snake bite and still live. They can eat two lobsters. I'm learning English. They can get two lobsters for supper and eat it all. Amen. No. These are men. They're human beings just like you and I. They died, didn't they? They're human beings. They're not superheroes. They're human beings. You know what made the difference? Their relationship with God. That's the only thing made the difference. It was not the day and time in which they lived that had nothing to do with it. No, no, no. It was not this. It was not. It was the fact that they had a relationship, an intimate relationship with God. And it makes them as though, and for us that are saved and know the Lord Jesus Christ, they are our heroes. Why? They've given us an example. Hey, I too can be a hero. Remember in 2 Samuel chapter number 11, number 22 or 23, where the Bible says, "And these be the names of the mighty men of David." They were not superheroes. They were just men that gave their heart to their king, giving their life to their king. Their life became nothing in their own eyes because they had given it to the king. Though they were still alive, their life belonged to the king. That's what made them mighty men of David. Oh, all I want to be is a mighty man of God. I don't mean able to fly through the air, able to leap tall buildings, able to stop a locomotive. Hey, I'm not talking about it. I'm just talking about, I just want this close walk with the Lord. Why, my friend? So that I can get glory for it. No, 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 no. I want this close walk. Why? Because he's the dearest friend I ever had. Amen. Why wouldn't I want it? Why wouldn't I want it? It's like salvation. Why wouldn't I want to be saved when I was lost? Why wouldn't I want forgiveness of my sins, my friend? Why wouldn't I want heaven versus hell? Amen. And so through these things that I really want, they come through God. And because of him giving them to me, I want to get so close to him. Amen. I want that intimate relationship with him, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. I tell you what, folks, I don't like the thoughts of suffering. I don't like it at all, but I look back over my life and I see what God's done in my life through suffering. Amen. Many of you are the same way. He's brought you a long ways. And you've had to suffer part of the way, my friend. Why? To get you where you are now. To get you to grow up and realize the Lord is my shepherd. There were times that I went without water because I was too stubborn to follow the shepherd. And now I realize the Lord is my shepherd. Amen. I shall not want. But it doesn't come easy. It doesn't come easy. We have to keep putting up with those distractions that are out there and they're coming at you. And I'd like to say, but if you keep saying no to the distractions, it will get easier. But that ain't true. It never gets easier down here. It never does. But you just keep saying no, because one day the distractions will be over with. And we'll be at home with that Lord that is my shepherd. I think it's worth a little hurt every now and then to just get to draw closer to him. Amen. Sweet fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ comes from a close relationship with him. Is that what you desire in your life? He said, "Brother Danny, I've been to the altar every service. That's what I want." Well, don't give up. Don't get distracted because you haven't seemingly got it yet. Because listen to me, this thing don't happen. It's called a lifetime of service. Every day just gets sweeter and sweeter, because the closer you get to him, the more real he becomes in your life. That's the reason I chose Psalms 23, where David said, "The Lord," I mean, this is a positive statement. It's not one of question. I'm not sure. But he said, "The Lord is my shepherd." That comes from a close relationship. What about you tonight? What about you? Are you saved? Number one thing, if you're not saved, you can't have a relationship at all, let alone close. But if you're not saved, you can get saved tonight. Amen? Praise the Lord. Jesus is still in the saving business. And he'll forgive you and save you just that quick if you'll come and trust him. And then, dear Christian, you say, "Brother Danny, I'm that one you talked about the first of the service. I'm not really close to the Lord anymore." He still says, if you will confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse all unrighteousness. He still loves you. And He wants to draw you back into that fellowship with Him, that close relationship. Why don't you come tonight? Why don't you come? You say, Brother Danny, I'm not far off. I feel like I'm getting close to the Lord every day. Praise the Lord. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it glorious? I hate to say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. Isn't it a good feeling? Don't you know, as David said, the Lord is... Whew, that old heart pounding away. Because there's a feeling comes over him. The Lord is my shepherd. I believe that, my friend. But what I like about this close relationship with him, it's not based on the feeling. Because there's some days I get up and I want to say, Lord, I didn't wander off during the night. And I know you didn't. But where are you? You'll have those times. They're called distractions. We spoke about it just a while ago. There'll be those times of distraction where the devil will seemingly hide God from you. Though I know he can't, but it'll seem like it sometimes. It's like God's a million miles away. All you do is walk in the path that you've been walking in. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And all of a sudden you realize he's walking right here with me. All along he's been walking. He never went anywhere. I never went anywhere either. I've been walking with him. He's been walking with me. You know what happened? I just got distracted. And rather relying upon his word that he's promised me he'd always be with me, I just kind of got in the flesh and began to question, where are you, Lord? And God's been saying the whole time, I'm right here, I'm right here, I'm right here with you. Amen. See, that comes from knowing him as your shepherd. You say, Brother Danny, I feel like I'm getting closer. Praise God. Just keep on getting closer. Don't ever stop. Don't ever say, I'm close enough now. Just keep getting closer. Let's all stand tonight. Everyone standing tonight. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Miss Pam's going to come and sing us an invitation song tonight. And Brother Randy's up here tonight. I don't know what you need to do, but you need to do something. I'm sure we all need to be doing something. Amen. So why not obey the Lord tonight? I wonder, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, before we ever start the music, I wonder if there's somebody here tonight would say, Brother Danny, I'm lost. I'm not a Christian. If I were to die tonight, heaven wouldn't be my home. I guess I'm one of those that would go to a devil's hell. But Brother Danny, I don't want to. I don't even want to think about that. Would you pray for me that I'd get saved before it's too late? Pray for me that I wouldn't die in my sins and go to hell. Pray for me that I'd trust the Lord as my Savior. Brother Danny, would you pray for me? Would you slip your hand up? Just raise it up, drop it back down. I'm not going to come and embarrass you. No one else is either. Just want to pray for you tonight. You say, it's me, Brother Danny. Amen. God bless you. I saw that hand. Someone else tonight. You say, it's me, Brother Danny. Please pray for me. I don't want to die in my sins and go to hell. I've been a member of the church. And, amen. God bless you. I've been a member of the church. I've done all these things. I've been baptized and all that. But, Brother Danny, the truth is, I don't know the Lord as my shepherd. I don't know him as my Savior. Brother Danny, I want to know him in my heart as my Savior. It's not good enough that everybody else knows him. I want to know him. You say, Brother Danny, that's me. I want to know him tonight as my Savior. Is there one more right quick before we pray? All over the house tonight, is there one more? I wonder if there's a Christian here to say, Brother Danny, pray for me. I'm not walking with the Lord like I ought to. I don't mean I'm way out yonder, but I'm just that intimate relationship's not mine. But, oh, I see how wonderful and how sweet it is. And I've had a taste of it. I have walked with the Lord. I just want it to be like that again and even closer. Brother Danny, would you pray for me tonight? If there one like that, would you slip your hand up tonight? Yes, 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 amen. God bless you. Yes, amen. Maybe there's somebody else tonight. You say, Brother Danny, pray for me. I'm not as close to the Lord as I can be. I know it. But he's calling me closer. I'm so excited, Brother Danny, because I can feel him calling me closer. It's like when he called me to salvation and he said, come. And in my heart, I could almost hear him say, come. I mean, I could feel his touch as he was pulling me. I mean, there was a desire in my heart to come. I remember that when I was lost. And oh, tonight, I feel it tonight. He's calling me to that close relationship. Oh, Brother Danny, please pray for me. Is there one more right quick before we pray? Yes, 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 amen, amen. Amen. God tugging at your heart tonight for salvation. You say, I don't understand. I don't know what you mean. There's desire in your heart. Is it there tonight? All of a sudden, it's an urge. I don't know how to say it, my friend. I know what it is. I know it's the Holy Spirit of God. But to try to convey it to you, it's hard to explain, because I was there one day when he was speaking to my heart about coming and being saved. And it was just the desire all of a sudden was there to know him as my Savior, to be saved. It was a pulling force that I couldn't understand. But now I know it's God. It's God. He's calling you tonight. Why don't you come? Father, Lord, we ask you to have your will and way tonight in this service, this invitation. God, you've blessed, you've given us liberty once again to preach with. We thank you, we praise you for that, Lord. But now it's invitation time. It's time for us to, God, we've listened as you've spoken to us. Now, Lord, help us to come and fellowship with you, talk with you, tell you our deepest needs tonight, Lord. And so help us tonight, Father, to obey you. Help those that are lost tonight to step out and to come. I know they're going to think it's embarrassing, but Lord, help and realize that's how we got saved. How everybody that's gotten saved has gotten saved is through much the same way, Lord, of coming and just kneeling down in an altar and asking you to come into their heart and save them. And so, Lord, help them to do that tonight, Father. Help them realize there's nothing to be embarrassed about. No one's going to laugh at them and make fun of them. Lord, we're going to be so excited. Oh, Lord, help them tonight. Help that Christian that's following you afar off to come and realize we've been made nigh unto Christ. Lord, help us tonight to draw near to you. Have thine own way now tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's keep our heads bowed as Miss Pam begins to sing tonight. Why don't you come? Won't you come? You say, I need to be saved. Come and tell the pastor tonight. You see, you need some instruction in this. Won't you come and tell the pastor? Say, Pastor, I want to be saved. Pastor, I need Jesus as my Savior. Won't you come tonight? Come on. You raise your hand for us to pray for you. I did that. Now it's up to you.
You're standing on God's truth.
If you need Jesus as your Savior, you need to come tonight and let somebody deal with you. Because they'll show you some Scripture, and without the Scripture, you can get saved. I understand that. But those Scriptures will nail it down for you, not only tonight, but later on. Christians, need to come tonight. Just kneel in the altar prayer. Meet with your great shepherd tonight. Come on. Come on. You raise your hand. Ask us to pray for you, that you'd get closer to the Lord. It's up to you. It's decision time now. It's your decision time now. Are you going to be satisfied with continuing that walk off from God? Or do you really want that close relationship? It's up to you. The Lord's already made a way. It's up to you. It's your decision tonight. Come and yield to him. Say, yes, Lord. Yes, my good shepherd. I want to follow close. I don't want to be one of the sheep that straggles off, gets to the watering hole a little late. I don't want to be the one that comes in and has to nibble on the grass that others have already eaten on. Lord, I want to be one of those that's real close. And what I'm talking about is the blessings of God. Get right in on the blessings of God. Won't you come tonight? No. The answer to that question is no. Not a thing too hard for God. No matter where you've gone to tonight, God can bring you back. Amen.
Let's
talk about that close relationship. It can be yours. It can be yours tonight. Why don't you come?
People put their faith and trust in God just as you did, salvation is right there. And I'll tell you honestly, the devil's trying to prevent people from going to heaven. How does he do that? Distractions. And what we have to learn to do is say, okay, God, just like Paul said, I press toward the mark. Even though there are things going on around him, pressing toward that mark, going forward. And you know, when we go forward, God lights our path every